The scripture lesson this morning comes from the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Excuse me. And there's a variety of verses in there. I'm trying to tie together a theme, so listen for it. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Aaron shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself, and he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side, and in the front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some blood with his finger 7 times. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleannesses of the people of Israel and because of their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness. Again, I pray that the Lord would make good use of his word in our lives and in our worship service this morning. And I pray so in Jesus. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the first chapter. It'll be familiar to you. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Again, I pray that the Lord will make good use of his word in our lives and in our worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the midst of a series, really it's about who we are as a church, St. Paul's Church, St. Paul's Evangelical Church here in Marietta. We've been here a long time. Who exactly are we? What is it that we believe? So I'm sort of tracing through a bit of this book on the history of us and trying to flesh it out a bit in sermonic form. And so this morning I want to lift up two aspects of Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus Christ important? Is it because of what he did? Or is it because of who he is? So I'm setting up a contrast here for us to think about. What was it that Jesus did that was so important? Well, the biblical explanation of this comes really through an understanding of the Old Testament. Jesus lived on earth during the time of the Old Testament, during the time that the Old Testament worship was center stage to Israel. And it was center stage to Israel because temple worship modeled the way that God wanted his people to live on earth. So we know the story. Moses brought the law of God, which provided the way for people to live without offending God or killing one another. You see, when people offended God in the Old Testament, God would bring judgment on their sins. And when people offended each other, vengeance and war would result. So if people could just avoid offending God, they would also avoid offending each other because God's law requires that people practice righteousness. So the practice of righteousness then produces justice in society. And we can actually eliminate injustice in society by living in God's righteousness. But the problem is that people are not able to live in God's righteousness in and of themselves. Well, why not? Well, because people are self-centered and short-sighted, basically. People were not created this way, but we have fallen into sin because we have chosen to believe Satan, who taught us to believe ourselves rather than to believe God. The story began a long time ago in the Garden of Eden. I'm sure we know the story well. God said that the garden would require following certain rules or best practices for the garden to flourish as it was designed to do so. So growing a productive and beautiful garden requires adhering to some practices that are maybe not obvious. These are the best practices for tilling and preparing the soil, for planting and tending, for harvest and storage, then during off seasons. But Satan comes along and he says, well, hey, you know, it's not that hard. You ought to figure it out yourself. Because God's not really giving you the best advice. He doesn't really want your garden to rival his. Trust me, says Satan. It's not that hard. You can figure it out on your own. We know the story. So God provided a list of 10 rules or best practices. And it didn't take long for people to mess it up by ignoring or misunderstanding God's 10 rules. And because the rules were not followed then, various consequences ensued. Harvests were inadequate to the needs and desires of the people, which then resulted in pain and conflict and vengeance and war as people fought over resources. So the people determined that their diminished results were the consequences of offending God, which is true. They were not engaging in God's best practices, his 10 rules, so they sought a way to appease God, to keep him from his angry rebukes that would bring offense and retribution and death and destruction upon them. It's the story of the Old Testament. So if God would just forgive them, they can avoid a lot of pain and difficulty, which is true. God agreed. So God told them to set up various sacrifices that would help them to learn how to live in compliance with God's 10 rules. The various practices, sacrifices, would provide useful lessons and disciplines that would help them to better follow God's practices, God's 10 rules. Now, the sacrifices would not magically make the garden grow, but rather they are designed to help the people learn the discipline and consistency that is required to be productive farmers. You see, food, which is the main harvest of the garden, is the most important element for human flourishing. Without food, we die. With inadequate food, we decline. With abundant food, we flourish. So ultimately, abiding by God's rules provides food for the body and food for the soul. So people need to appease God in order to flourish. Now you go back to the story that scripture we read from Deuteronomy, and we see that Aaron, the original high priest of Israel, was supposed to offer sacrifice as an atonement for himself, his family, and ultimately for all Israel. As we read, a bull would be killed and roasted as an offering or an appeasement to God. So Aaron needed to appease God because Aaron had made a golden calf for the people when Moses was first up on the mountain receiving God's law. Remember that story? Well, that golden calf represented the central sin of Israel, which is idolatry. So Aaron and his family and all of Israel were guilty of idolatry manifested in that golden calf before Moses even came down the mountain with the law. So idolatry was also then the sin of Adam and Eve, as they believed, they trusted, and they worshipped the serpent, really themselves, rather than God. So idolatry then is the sin of substitution. Idolatry is the sin of substitution. When we substitute a false god for the real God, for Yahweh or Jehovah, however you want to pronounce his name. So we need to understand that idolatry, substituting a false god for the real God, is essentially the foundational sin of all of the rest of our sins. So Aaron's authorized sacrifice of a bull then served as an atonement for the sin of idolatry according to Deuteronomy. That's what God said it would do, so we trusted it would do that. The bull served as a substitute for the punishment or the consequence of the sin of idolatry. The bull would die rather than Aaron. The bull would die rather than Aaron's family. The bull would die rather than the people of Israel. So, when Jesus comes along and died on the cross, then he also died as a substitute. Jesus died or paid the ultimate price for human sin. Jesus died as a substitute for us, for our sin. This idea is called substitutionary atonement. Jesus died for our sins. He died for you and me. He died for us so that we don't have to die. So in the Old Testament then, Yom Kippur is the highest holy celebration of the temple. It's called the Day of Atonement. It's the central celebration of Israel. It was important for the Old Testament Jews because it provided a reprieve from God's death sentence for Israel's idolatry. It was a source of Jewish life because without it, Israel would be liable for the death penalty for the sin of idolatry. So Jesus came along then and offered himself as a sacrificial lamb and died on the cross for the propitiation of human sin. He died for our sin. He died as our substitute. So Jesus made atonement to God for our sin. And our central sin, just like Israel in the Old Testament, is idolatry. Because we choose to follow the advice of the serpent rather than the word of God. And what did the serpent teach us? He taught us to trust and believe in ourselves more than we trust in God. And so we substitute our own values for God's values. But Jesus then, dying on the cross, freed us from the consequence of sin, which is ultimate death, our death, eternal death. Jesus freed us for new life on earth as it is in heaven. So substitutionary atonement then is the central celebration of Christianity too. Christianity speaks a lot about the importance of the death of Christ, and it should. The historic fact of Christ's death on the cross was the decisive historical event in the history of the world that provided the gospel to the whole world, to the Gentiles, to the Jews, to everybody. And without the actual historical event of Christ's death on the cross, God would not have been appeased. It wasn't just a story. It needed to have happened. Without Christ actually dying in our stead, in our place, we would need to die for the sin of our adultery. Idolatry, pardon me. Adultery too, but idolatry. So Christ died for us so that we don't have to die. Christ paid the price for our sin so that we don't have a price to pay. In Christ, we are free of the burden of the debt that is incurred for our sin. And for that, we should be grateful. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. The atonement was the central celebration for the people of the Old Testament, Israel. And Jesus Christ then fulfilled the requirements for the Old Testament atonement, which then freed Israel from the debt of her sin. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross as a substitutionary Lamb of God paid the historical debt for Israel's sin, which meant that the Old Testament sacrificial system was no longer needed. Jesus brought that to an end. Israel was then free from the burden of the Old Testament sacrificial system because Christ fulfilled that system. And the primary symbol of the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross was his body on the cross. But at the same time, the atonement, which is Jesus' death on the cross, also celebrated his resurrection. And his resurrection then became the central celebration for the Gentiles, for the Christians all over the world. The resurrection of Christ is the New Testament story. It's the fulfillment of the requirements for his sacrifice is the Old Testament story. So for Gentile Christians, the symbol of atonement was not simply death on the cross, but it was his resurrection. Gentile Christians had not been burdened with the sacrificial system in Israel. It was for the Israelites. So Aaron's sacrifice was not for the sin of the Gentiles, it was for the sin of Israel. But Jesus' sacrifice was for the sin of Israel and for the sin of the Gentiles. So Jesus' substitutionary atonement was for both Jews and Gentiles. It was for the whole world. And the symbol of Jesus' substitutionary atonement for the world was the resurrection or the cross alone. You see, after his resurrection, Jesus was no longer on the cross. So for Israel, the fact that Jesus died a substitutionary death for them on the cross was the body of Jesus on the cross. For Gentiles, for all of those who were not Jewish, the fact that Jesus died a substitutionary death on the cross was and is the cross without the body of Christ, because Jesus is not dead. He lives. Jesus was and is alive. He died on the cross and he was raised from the cross by God's grace. So emancipated Jews then celebrated what Jesus Christ had done. They celebrated the man. They celebrated what Jesus had done in history. Jesus' death in Jewish history provided the conclusion to the story of the Old Testament. And God then used Rome to destroy the temple in AD 70 in order to demonstrate the finality of that conclusion and the end of temple sacrifice. And after AD 70 to today, there is no temple sacrifice anywhere. Emancipated Gentiles, or Jewish Christians on the other hand, us, we celebrate who the resurrected Jesus Christ is. So we celebrate the ongoing living person of Jesus Christ. These two things are related. Understand that. The difference is where you put the emphasis. Traditionally, Orthodox and Roman Catholic have emphasized Jesus' death, by picturing him on the cross. And so if you've ever been into a Catholic church, it's always Jesus on the cross. And we can be very thankful for that, because the earliest Christians were showing solidarity with Israel. They were emphasizing the fact that Christianity grew out of Jewish roots, and roots are really important. So they were showing the link between Judaism and Christianity, showing the unity of Jews and Gentiles in Christ. Christianity grew out of Judaism. So the Old Testament is our history too. But the earliest reformers, Protestants in the 1500s then, emphasized the fact of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus died for us, and we're glad for that, but we're not Jewish. The distinction between Jew and Gentile has been removed. It was removed when Jesus rose from the death and sent his Holy Spirit to give all of his people new life in Christ. And so more important than Jesus' death on the cross is Jesus' life in the Spirit. The cross is behind us, thank God. And life in Christ is before us. So we choose life and we celebrate life. Life beyond the grave. Life beyond the death of Jesus. And so we look to the future, not to the past, because we are defined by God's future. We are not defined by our past. And that's why, for Protestants, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is symbolized by the cross without the body of Jesus. The body of Jesus is no longer on the cross. The church, people who have been regenerated in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, are the body of Christ in the world. That's the difference. Let's pray. So as we pray, we come to prayer in a spirit of confession. And because we come together as a corporate body, we pray together as a corporate body. So I invite you to pray the prayer of confession with me. It's in the bulletin or printed on the wall. Let's pray. When we have failed to recognize your love in the actions or friends or stranger, forgive us. When we have failed to recognize your presence in the world in which we live, forgive us. When we have failed to remember your gospel in our actions, thoughts, and words, forgive us. Renew our hearts in worship, our minds in wisdom, our hands in service, and take our lives and use them as a sacrifice of love in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, again we give you thanks and praise for your mission in this world, for all that you've done over so many years and decades and centuries and eons. Your presence in this world does make a difference, Father. Your presence in our lives does make a difference. It makes a difference to us, and we pray to you to help us to make a difference in this world. And that difference is Jesus Christ manifested in the flesh through his body, through his people. Make it so, Father. We know that we do it poorly. We know that we are half-hearted most of the time about it. But we also know that you are in it, and that you are driving us to be who you've called us to be. Even though we do it poorly and fail so often, we know that in you, ultimately, you will not fail. And so we trust that. We trust your Holy Spirit. We trust your power to lead and guide us, to pick us up when we fall, to mend the pieces when we break. So continue to be with us and provide for us what we cannot provide for ourselves. Help us to know that we actually are dependent upon you for our very lives. And so we give you thanks, Father. Help us to be thankful people. Help us to give thanks in the midst of all of our circumstances. To make lemonade when we're given lemons. To be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to do that in our own lives, in our own families, in our work, in our school, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, as best we're able, Father, in little ways, here and there, bit by bit. Trusting that it's not up to us, but it's up to you, and that you will accomplish your purposes. So help us then to yield to your presence in our lives and to give ourselves to you more fully and more completely. So we pray for this church, pray for our ministry and mission in this world and in this town. Help us to be who you've called us to be. Help us to be faithful and true in little ways, in ordinary ways, among our ordinary lives, and to be thankful for that. We pray for the health that we enjoy, and we pray for those who are in less than perfect health, which really is all of us. We all have our issues. But we pray for those who are not here because they are ill or infirm or in the hospital or who need care in one way or another, and we pray that you would help provide that care, because we know that all of your people need more than medical care. We all need spiritual care as well. So help us to know that in our illnesses that you are there with us to comfort us and to lead us into additional prayer. Continue to speak to us, Father. And again, help us to be thankful. So be with us even as we pray the prayer we know best, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our offenses as we forgive those who offend us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And these words from Proverbs 28, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Praise be to God. Well, as we move into communion, we start our communion with the Apostles' Creed, so it's in the bulletin or on the wall. Let's recite it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Amen.